Turn with me, please, to the second book of Kings. To 2 Kings. Quite a bit of scripture to get through here this evening. Going to look at Jezebel's witchcraft. And sometimes in churches, the term Jezebel's thrown about, and it's very glibly said, and somebody doesn't like, well, they're a Jezebel, you know, and that's wrong to say that. We're going to look at her this evening. We're going to look at some prophecy that was fulfilled. We're going to look at where we are today. 2 Kings chapter 9. Let's just lift a few verses out. Keep your Bible open though. Beginning to read at verse 16. So Jehu rode in a chariot and went to Jezreel, for Joram lay there. And Ahaziah, the king of Judah, was come down to see Joram. And there stood a watchman on the tower of Jezreel. And he spied the company of Jehu as he came and said, I see a company. And Joram said, take an horseman and send to meet them and let them say, is it peace? So there went one on horseback to meet him and said, thus saith the king, is it peace? And Jehu said, what hast thou to do with peace? Turn thee behind me. And the watchman told, saying, the messenger came to them, but he cometh not again. Then he sent out a second on horseback, which came to them and said, thus saith the king, is it peace? And Jehu answered, what hast thou to do with peace? Turn thee behind me. And the watchman told, saying, he came even unto them and cometh not again. And the driving is like the driving of Jehu, the son of Nimshi, for he driveth furiously. And Joram said, make ready. And his chariot was made ready. And Joram, the king of Israel, and Ahaziah, king of Judah, went out each in his chariot, and they went out against Jehu and met him in the portion of Naboth the Jezreelite. And it came to pass when Joram saw Jehu that he said, is it peace, Jehu? And he answered, what peace? So long as the whoredoms of thy mother Jezebel and her witchcrafts are so many. And Joram turned his hands and fled and said to Ahaziah, there is treachery, O Ahaziah. And Jehu drew a bow with his full strength and smote Jehoram between his arms, and the arrow went out at his heart, and he sunk down in his chariot. Then said Jehu to Bidkar, his captain, take up and cast him in the portion of the field of Naboth the Jezreelite. For remember how that when I and thou rode together after Ahab his father, the Lord laid this burden upon me. Surely I have seen yesterday the blood of Naboth and the blood of his sons, saith the Lord. And I will requite thee in this plot, saith the Lord. Now therefore, take and cast him into the plot of ground according to the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the sense of your Holy Spirit. We thank you that we can sing. We can sing about the blood of Jesus, your Son. And we thank you, Father, those of us who are saved. Lord, we rejoice in that blood which he shed. And now, Father, we ask you that you would settle our hearts, settle thy people. And we pray, O Father, that your Holy Spirit would move upon each and every one of us to the glory of thy name, for the honor of Christ Jesus, but to the saving of the souls of a man or a woman here this evening. Thank you for so many out on a holiday period, Father, when so many are away. We ask you to bless them. We remember those who are in hospital. Remember those who are very tender in their mourning at this time, the families who recently have buried loved ones. And we remember, Father, that you are the comforter. You're great, and you're greatly to be praised. Lord, deal with us, we ask you, as I deem it fit to do. We ask it in Jesus' name, and we ask it for his glory. And we'll always give you thanks. Amen. It's verse 22, which is my main text this evening of our reading. And it came to pass when Joram saw Jehu that he said, "Is it peace, Jehu?" And he answered, "What peace? So long as the whoredoms of thy mother Jezebel and her witchcrafts are so many." Jehu is speaking to Joram. Now, Joram is also called Jehoram. So we need to mark something here. We don't get two people mixed up. The Joram here is also called Jehoram. Look at verse 24, please. "And Jehu drew a bow with his full strength and smote," notice, "Jehoram between his arms, and the arrow went out at his heart, and he sunk down in his chariot." This man received the arrow in his back, came through his armor, and punctured out the front of his heart. This Joram is the same Jehoram. But please let's take note that it is not to be confused with the Jehoram of the southern kingdom of Judah, whose father was Jehoshaphat. Just want to make that clear, because some people may get them mixed up when they're reading through the word. Jehu is speaking to Joram, who is the son of the infamous King Ahab. King Ahab was king in Samaria, the northern kingdom. The northern kingdom known as the House of Israel. And his even more infamous Zidonian wife, Jezebel. Jezebel gives the idea of manipulation. Jezebel gives the idea of control. Jezebel gives the idea of craftiness. Not only spiritually, but mentally. Not only mentally, but commercially. Not only individually, but nationally. And of course, even now, globally. And this was a particular woman who had married into the line of kings of the House of Israel, into Ahab, or what's known as the House of Omri. So this man, Joram, his father Ahab, is now dead. And his mother Jezebel was with him in the city of Jezreel. A man called Ben-Hadad was king in Syria, had come down from Syria into the north of Israel to the northern kingdom, and had, as it were, attacked and almost sacked the capital city, which was known as Samaria. Here we find that Joram had escaped, but he was injured. He was now in Jezreel, and he was trying to recover. He was trying to rest. Hence, it says he lay down in Jezreel in our reading. And so Joram, as I said, he comes now after sending out two of his, if you want, emissaries to see had Jehu come in peace. Joram reigned in the House of Israel for 12 years. Think about this. We had his father Ahab. His brother, first of all, then took over. He only lasted, Azariah lasted for 2 years, and now it goes down the line. Here we have Joram, and he is a king in Samaria over the House of Israel, and he's there for 12 years. But this day he meets Jehu. He's in many battles, even in the battle of the city of Samaria. Now he's in Jezreel trying to recover. He goes out to meet Jehu. And even at this day, little did Joram know that this would be the last day he would spend on this earth. This was the day his reign would end. This was the day of the house of Omri, his grandfather. The whole dynasty would be finished. Omri was subservient to the Assyrian kings. You can go to the British Museum in London and different places and you'll find the Assyrian clay tablets, and they speak of Omri, and you see him bowing down, the king of Israel, onto the Assyrian king. And you see him paying tribute to him. And hence, the northern house of Israel became known as the house of Omri. They didn't pronounce it as Omri, they pronounced it as Qumri. And it's where then it changes to the Chimerians. Also, it goes to the Chimri. And those Israelites are then those who are of name change in their captivity. So this comes from this house. This lineage is now over. It's finished. And little did Joram know that all of it would be done in this single day by one single arrow from one single man. From one single man. He would have his life ended, and he knew it not. Listen to Deuteronomy 32 and verse 39. Listen to what the Lord says. See now that I, even I, am he, and there is no God with me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand. Here, this man, Joram, this king meets Jehu. Jehu's name means Jehovah is he. Jehovah is he. And hence in Deuteronomy 32 and in verse 9, the Lord pronounces, see now that I, even I, am he. And there is no God with me. The house of Israel, under Ahab and Jezebel, in fact, under every king, but especially under this man Joram's father and his wicked mother, had fallen into such disrepute and putrefaction of national sin that the Lord had called time and said their house was finished. He says, the Lord says, there's no God with me. You build your gods. You build your altars. But I alone am God. But I alone am he. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand. And that day, little did Joram know that the Lord was going to say, none will deliver you today, Joram. Joram, it says he turns his hands, and in our reading, it means he's in his chariot and he pulls the reins around and he starts to go away in his chariot. Tries to run away from this. And he cannot escape the appointment of death. And he did not know this was the day. And so in 2 Kings 9 and 24, Jehu shoots Joram through with an arrow and he dies. Listen to what it says in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. To everything there is a season and a time, to every purpose under the heaven. Listen, house of Omri, you've had your season. Listen, house of Ahab, I'm going to show you the prophecy of this coming to pass. You've had your time. You've had your season. You've had your time. Joram, time is up. What if God said that about you tonight? Your season is over. You've had your time. Now time is up. What if God said that about you tonight? To To everything there is a season and a time. To every purpose under the heaven. Verse 2 says, there's a time to be born and a time to die. You and I know our date of birth, don't we? But yet we do not know the date of death. But between that date and the other date, there is the bundle of life. Some lives are shorter than others. But nevertheless, before God, none of us know the day nor the hour where we will stand before him. In Hebrews 9 and 27 tells us, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. And so Joram had a friendship, an unlikely friendship with Elisha, the prophet of God, who would reveal to him the plans of his enemies while he was the king. And even though Joram seen God's word to be true, and as Elijah had said it, it came to pass. Joram, whose name means Jehovah is exalted, Joram did not live up to his name. Jehovah was not exalted in his kingdom. Jehovah was not exalted in his house. Jehovah was not exalted in his lineage. In fact, it was the opposite. Turn with me briefly to 2 Kings chapter 6. I just haven't time to go through all of this. Notice, if you will, the Syrians are coming and they're making plans to attack the house of Israel. They're making plans to attack the capital city of Samaria. Verse 8 says, then the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, in such a place shall be my camp. And the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down. And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him off, and saved himself there, not once nor twice. In other words, on numerous occasions. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing, and he called his servants and said unto them, will you not show me which of us is for the king? And one of his servants said, none, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet that is in Israel, telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber. That's the sort of men we need back in Ulster. That's the sort of men we need back in our nation. Men in touch with God who will preach and the king will listen. Elisha says, don't go there. The Assyrians are there. Kept telling this man, Joram, he was wicked. And Elisha was showing him the way of the Lord. Elisha was telling the word of the Lord. And then Elisha shows him the miracles of God. And this man, Joram, still remained in his wickedness. What does God have to do for a man and for a woman? What does God have to show them that they might turn and be saved? Believe in Christ. If you look down the chapter, there's a young man and the Syrians are trying to catch the hold of Elisha, so to speak. And this young servant is worried. In verse 16, and he said, fear not, for they that are with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of chariots of fire round about Elisha. And when they came down to him, Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness. And he smote them with blindness according to the word of the Lord. Here the armies of Syria say, if we get rid of the preacher, if we get rid of the prophet, if we get rid of the man who's in touch with God, then we will be able to have our way in the house of Israel. That's what they're trying to do in our nation. That's what they're trying to do across this land. If we can just get rid of those men who really believe God, not just believe in God, believe Him. There's a difference. This young understudy gets afraid, and Elisha says, "Lord, show him, will you?" And there was all these myriads of chariots around, chariots of fire. Listen, brothers and sisters, no matter what happens, there's more that be for us than be with them. There's a spiritual world, friend. There's a spiritual life. But I believe there's more that be with us than be with them. And so we see this happens where Joram has an unlikely friendship with Elisha. And here's the thing. It comes to pass then that Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, gathers around Samaria. And this is where it runs into our reading then. And what happens is the people start to be starving. They start to turn cannibalistic. I haven't time to read it, but two women agree to eat their children. One boils their child and they eat him. And the second mother, she backs out and says, "Look, I don't want to do this now." This is where Israel had been brought down to. How far and how low has our nation went? When the most vulnerable people in our land, in the womb, are being sacrificed daily. Joram turns on Elisha and is going to behead him. And in chapter 7, Elisha says, "Hear the word of the Lord. Thus tomorrow, about this time, a measure of flour shall be sold and a shekel and two measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria." He's saying, look, by tomorrow this famine will be over. And he's seen the miracle of God blessed. Here's what happened. There were four lepers outside the gate. The four lepers weren't allowed in. They had leprosy. They were starving too. And he says, "Why sit we here until we die? We're looking at each other and we're going to die. We might as well do something. Let's go to the Syrian camp. And if they kill us, they kill us. But on the other hand, they may give us something to eat." And as they started to walk towards the Syrian camp, what happened? God amplified the sound of the feet. And the Syrians thought there was armies all around. He amplified their feet as they walked. And they heard it. And the Syrians all fled. And the house of Israel were delivered. Brothers and sisters, you and I try to tell God how to do things. You and I try to tell God what way to go and what way to do it for us. Listen, you trust Him and let God be God. Let Him be God. Don't tell Him what to do. Surrender to His sovereign will and say, "Thy will be done." So we have to run on. 2 Kings 3, please. And we have this man, Joram, the son of Jezebel. And the thing about him is, his name is Jehovah is exalted, and he doesn't live up to his name. And 2 Kings 3 and verse 1 gives us a little insight. Now, Jehoram, you see the change of name, but it's the same person. The son of Ahab began to reign over Israel in Samaria the 18th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, southern kingdom, and reigned 12 years. And he wrought evil in the sight of the Lord, but not like his father and like his mother. For he put away the image of Baal that his father had made. Notice, nevertheless, he cleaved unto the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which made Israel to sin. He departed not therefrom. You take note of this. He decides on a moral standing. This Elisha maybe had a rub off on him to some degree. And you know what we'll do? We'll not do the things that my father done. I'll take away the images of Baal or Baal that my father put up for my Zidonian mother. We'll take them out of the road. And if we take them out of the road, at least I've done something for God. Sure, I'm one foot in, I'm one foot out, and I'm all right. I'm the way I am. That's what people think, isn't it? That's what happened whenever the reformers came. Although they had, as it were, revelation, a progressive revelation of things, some of them remained within the mass, and others just departed altogether. But that's what's happening in the church, and there's a Jezebel spirit today. If we mention Jesus, if we talk of social impact, then everything together makes it Christian. And God says, no! The only impact that should be made on society is through the Word of God. There's no half measures with Christ. It says he wrought evil in the sight of the Lord. 2 Chronicles, please, 36. I'm turning with you. 2 Chronicles, chapter 36. Just a couple of verses or three at the minute. Let's ride on down to verse 14. Listen to what the state of things were. Moreover, all the chief of the priests and of the people transgressed very much after all the abominations of the heathen, and polluted the house of the Lord, which he had hallowed in Jerusalem. And the Lord God of the fathers of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes and sending, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. Notice, but they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and misused his prophets, until the wrath of God arose against his people, till there was no remedy. Every time I see what's going on in Belfast, every time I see the mockings of the gospel, every time I hear of the blasphemies of the mouth of men and women, every time I see those repugnant attitudes toward God, I think of these scriptures. They mock the messengers of God. They despised his words, misused his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord rose up against his people. I wonder how much further it'll be till the wrath of the Lord rises up over this people. I seen a video yesterday, a live video, and there was the, I'm not mentioning them, everybody knows them, but there was a preacher down at the Pride Parade outside where Primark is. They're preaching the gospel with their backs against the window just. There was two policemen down here. They had cameras like this on a pole the whole time from here to that camera. Videoing the preachers. And one of them walks up with a phone and says, why are you videoing us? And the policeman's words were, we are gathering intelligence. And they kept them focused, not veering once the whole time. It's a long word, isn't it? What sort of land are we living in when a woman and a man can drive a bomb and a car up? And her daddy comes in and says, sure, I'll keep an eye on her if you let her out. And the judge agreed. But now they've kept her in because there was an appeal against it. But he agreed. What kind of justice is in our nation? Turn with Turn with me to Proverbs 1, if you will. Proverbs 1, verse 24. Listen to what it says. Here's the Lord speaking, maybe to you tonight. The Lord speaking to our nation, our land tonight, to the church tonight. Verse 24. Because I have called and you have refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded, but ye have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For they that hated knowledge did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple and slay them, and the prosperity of the fool shall destroy them. But whosoever hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. Notice what the Lord's saying here. You haven't listened to me when I've called to you. You haven't heard me when my word was brought to you. You've rejected me. You've turned from me. And now see, whenever you're in fear and you're looking at me, I won't be there. I won't be there. People wonder, where was God when this happened? Where was God when that happened? Where was God when the other thing happened? I'll tell you where he was. He's where you wanted him, outside of your life, outside of the schools, outside of the colleges and the universities. That's where he was. He's outside, just exactly where you wanted him, not to bother with your life. And God says, then there'll be a time when you need me, and I won't even hear you calling me. Listen to Proverbs 29, verses 1 and 2. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth fruit, the people mourn. Here's the thing. You look at our government. Do you think they're righteous? Is there anything righteous about them? They're one-worlders. They're globalists. They're of a spirit of Jezebel. They're Babylonian. Witchcraft, Zidonian. Fabian socialists are sitting in multitude in Westminster. Do you ever know? Does anybody know what the Fabian socialist mascot looks like? Their badge? Does anybody know what it looks like? One, two, maybe? Two here? It's a wolf dressed up in sheep's clothing. Rampant like this. A wolf with a sheep on it. Jesus said, there'll be wolves in sheep's clothing. Ask Mr. Stormer, although he's gone. Ask Mr. Burnham and the socialist labourers and the whole party. Almost every one of them, to a man and a woman, is a Fabian socialist. In other words, they're telling us in our face, we are wolves in sheep's clothing. Listen to Isaiah 65, verse 12. Therefore I will number you to the sword, and you shall all bow down to the slaughter, because when I called, you did not answer. When I spake, you did not hear, but did evil before mine eyes. I did choose that, and did choose that wherein I delighted not, said the Lord. You delight in the things that I don't delight in. Is there any one of you and you've rejected the Lord and he's been calling to you and speaking with you? Well, here's what Joshua says, Joshua 24 and verse 15. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood. Now, that's not Noah's flood, as we know it as. This speaks of the river Euphrates, where the Hebrews, as in Eber or Hebrew comes from, it means to cross over. They crossed over the river Euphrates. He says, and they served other gods. They served heathen entities, spiritual entities. He says, your fathers, our fathers done this. And he says, they served and were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. Then he says, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Brothers and sisters, see all that's coming on our land and our nation at the minute. Would you say that? But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Will you say it? There's it there. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Come and say it if you mean it. Let's say it together, just that bit. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Will you say it loud? But Moses in Exodus 32, 26, he says, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And here as Jehu comes down to meet Joram before the two messengers come out, the emissaries to meet him by the way. And he says unto them, what has peace to do with you? I want to see your man in there. What's peace got to do with you? In other words, he says, get behind me. He means join the ranks, make your choice, either follow on with the Lord, he says, or be slain with the rest. And the two servants went, we're with the Lord. We're with the Lord. I don't care. I don't care. I'm never embarrassed. But brothers and sisters, as for me and my house, as for me, I'm going to serve the Lord. Whatever the cost. Amos 5, verses 14 and 15, we're told, seek good and not evil, that you may live. And so the Lord God of hosts shall be with you as ye have spoken. Hate the evil and love the good. Establish judgment in the gate. The gate is the place of government. And this is Amos speaking to the house of Israel and the northern kingdom. And he says, it's time to put righteous leaders into government. Men who will do right. And serve the Lord. Also, and I heard a man, he's an American man, and he was like a senator in Florida, and he was being interviewed by Alexander, anyway, can't remember that man's name, do you? Alexander, remember we've seen that man being interviewed, anyway, he was interviewing him, and this man's, as far as I know, he's not a godly man. But this man says, you know, we are here in America, here in this part of Florida, we stand for God. And I was like, this is a man enthused, enamored with Christ. He says, we stand for God. And I said to Alison, imagine some of our politicians turning and being interviewed on the British broadcasting communist station, and I'm turning around saying, we're starting for the Lord, and that's just the way it is. Boy's a dare. You get the odd one, don't you, saying the old thing. I better fly on here. Time's flying here. Well, it is for me. I don't know if it is for you or not, but it is for me at this end. So in 2 Kings chapter 9 and verse 1, Elisha has Jehu anointed king. So Jehu goes to meet Joram. The two messengers are sent out in chapter 9, verses 17 to 19, as we have read. And so here's the question. Is it peace, Jehu? Joram comes and he says, as the other two men had said, is it peace, Jehu? And Jehu said, what peace? So long as the whoredoms of thy mother Jezebel and her witchcrafts are so many, how can there be peace? How can there be peace in a land? How can there be peace in a nation? How can there be peace among the people? How can there even be peace of mind and heart whenever there's a woman who is a witch and a whore? And she's still in Jezreel. How can there be peace? And the problem is, the church has made peace with her. Notice here, Jezebel's whoredoms, it says, as long as the whoredoms of thy mother Jezebel. See this word here? It's the word zonun. And it means idolatry, adultery, fornication, prostitution, sexual, physical, national, individual, commercial, financial, and spiritual sin. There's a root word called zonach from it. And it means a stench, to cast away. You go, whoa, that's cast something off. And there's also a word that means a marshy place which stinks. And the idea is that he is saying what Jezebel is doing is like a stinking marsh in the nostrils of God. Her whoredoms on her witchcrafts. I'm going to look at this. Witchcrafts. It's word kashef. It means magic. Means incantations. Now, sometimes for witchcraft in the New Testament, it's the word pharmakia. It's where we get pharmacy from. But it really means an enchantment with drugs. So people who would have taken drugs and they're enchanted by it. It gives the idea that there's another spirit enters in. There's another spirit enters in. And we know, you all know, I came from that world. I've talked about it. My first night on drugs, another spirit entered me and I became something else that I never was before. And that is the word pharmakia, but here the word is different. It's the word porneia. And that's where we got our word pornography from. The corresponding word for keshef, that's Hebrew. The Greek word would be porneia. It means adultery, fornication, homosexuality, lesbianism, incest, bestiality, idolatry. And it also means eating food which was sacrificed to other idol demon gods. That's why Paul says to pray over our food. Listen, a pork chop doesn't turn into a big steak when you pray over it. Sure, it doesn't. Pork chop's still a pork chop. Doesn't turn into a steak. So praying over a pork chop doesn't sanctify it. When they were going into the shambles of their markets and they bought lamb or venison or beef or whatever, they sat down, they prayed over it in case there was incantations, there was sacrifice to other demons. And Paul says, then you can eat that. Then you eat that. That's what Paul's speaking of. Sanctification of the meat. And here's the thing, brothers and sisters. I'm asking, it's not a condemnation to all of us. Do you pray over your food? When you sit down to breakfast or dinner, especially, whether you're at home or in a restaurant, do you pray over your food? Do you sanctify it? I do every meal. Whether I'm in a restaurant or whether I'm at home, I do. I bow my head at the table. I don't care how many tables are around me. And I thank the Lord for the food and ask him to sanctify it. Because here's the thing. Everywhere, especially now, you're having halal meat. And the butchering of it is also sacrificial unto Allah. Pray over your food. Sanctify it before God. So this is this word, keshef, her witchcraft. So in verse 22, we have Jezebel's whoredoms and witchcraft. Verse 24, we have her son slain. Verse 25, we have wickedness rewarded. Because in 1 Kings chapter 21, verses 1 to 29, you can read that when you go home. But in verse 29, it says, seest thou how Ahab humbleth himself before me? Now, this is important. Because he that is Ahab humbleth himself before me, that is God, God says, I will not bring evil in his, Ahab's days, but in his son's days will I bring the evil upon this house. So the Lord has said, he prophesied, I will bring the evil, not upon you, Ahab, even though he was wicked, because you've repented. Even though he was still wicked, he repented and God had mercy. And he says, but see your son, I'll bring it upon your son's house instead. What a legacy for your children. What a legacy for your children, brothers and sisters. I have family and they've died atheists, blaspheming Christ. I have family and they have denied him and they went into eternity like that. But they left that upon their children. Now they're of the same ilk. What a legacy. Ahab would have been better saying, no, Lord, send it upon me and spare my children. I would have. But the selfish man knows nothing of mercy. And here Joram is his son, is Ahab's son, and Joram dies. And Naboth, the Jezreelite, in his faith. Turn with me to Revelation, please, chapter 2. Verse 18. Here the Lord Jesus died, buried, risen, ascended, writes the letters to the seven literal churches in Asia. Writes this, and these are seven church periods throughout time as well. Even though they're literal churches, there are seven church periods. Ephesus is the first one. And then as we go through the seven churches, you find that these are church ages as the years go on. They prophesy, every one of them, right until the seventh church, which is today's church, the Laodicean church. But notice this, Revelation 2, verse 18. And say unto the angel of the church of Thyatira, right? These things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like unto fine brass. I know thy works in charity and service and faith and thy patience and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach, and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed to idols. This is what God was saying. The literal historical Jezebel. Now some say this was a woman in the Thyatira church also, which may be true. But this is prophetic of what would carry on. And in the prophetic term, so Ephesus through time, we have different years coming right till today. And this Thyatira church would have been around 606, round about that time, for a period when this woman church would rule. This was the power of the Church of Rome. Now take note of it. This is when they're in their height. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death. What? But sure, that's gentle Jesus making mild. That's Jesus who doesn't and who wouldn't harm anybody. Jezebel's son, Joram, was her child. He was slain, and his body was laid on Naboth's field. Naboth, if you remember, we haven't time to turn to it, Naboth owned the plot of land next to their house, and old Ahab wanted to buy the land, and Naboth says, I don't want to sell it. And old Ahab goes in like a big bar, and he was in, he cries his eyes out to his wife, he won't sell me his land. There's brethren like that, you know. You want to hear what they said to me? He wouldn't sell me that land. Come on, brother. So Jezebel says, I'll get it for you. And she goes out and has him slain. He takes over the land, and the Lord says, your blood will be here. And her son, I will kill her children. Looking back to 2 Kings 9. Now Joram also is there. And his body is thrown out into where Naboth's blood was spilled. But now, spiritually, killing her children means this. Those who came from Thyatira, I spoke about it earlier, from the Reformation, those Protestant churches which came out, and they seen the just shall live by faith. And then as time goes on, what do they do? She's the heart of church. She's a Jezebel church. What do the Protestant churches do? They turn like their mother Jezebel. And they start to run after their mother Jezebel. That's her children. Why do you think many of them to this day are starting to die on their feet? Because the Lord says, I will kill your children. We have all sorts taken up in the Protestant pulpits today. Sorry, time's long. I've been too long tonight. Second Kings 9, and I'll close here. Just past our reading, verse 30. When Jehu was come, he has slain Joram. When Jehu was come to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it. Notice she painted her face and turned her head and looked out the window. She put the slap on. Pastor McCollum says, put the flour bag on. That's what he used to say. It was like, beat up the head with a flour bag. That's what he said. Let's put it on. That's why when someone would have seen a woman who would have put too much makeup on or they would have dressed inappropriately, they used to say, look at that Jezebel. Comes from this. That's where it comes from. She comes to the window. And Jehu says to her servants, push her out the window. And they pushed her out the window. And the dogs came in the street and they ate her to the bone. Just as God has said. Now that Jezebel spirit not only is today spiritually but socially, it is causing, as it were, Israel to sin. The Jezebel spirit is calling our nation to sin. The Jezebel spirit is commercially, we're all under the cosh of Jezebel, the Babylonian system. And if you want to see that woman falling out the window, so to speak, when you go home, you read Revelation 16, 17, and 18. Religious, commercial, and religious, commercial, and also military or governmental. And it says, Babylon the Great. She is a Babylonian witch. Babylon the Great is fallen, is fallen. This is the New World Order. This is the WEF. This is the WHO. This is the European Union. This is the United Nations. This is the Bilderbergers and the Rothschilds, the bankers. This is all of the conglomerates. This is the BlackRock. And this is all from Jezebel and her commercial enterprises and her religious enterprises. You know, at the time in the early church, maybe someone could paint, someone could build, and they're told, don't go near those places, all their temples. And for money, they went and they done the work. And early Christians were told complete separation from that world. Complete separation. And the first century church father, if you want, or historian as well, Tertullian, he says, when people says, I've got to do it because it's my job. I've got to do it because it's my work. I'm paraphrasing what he said. I've got to do it because I make my money. I make my living in this worldliness and ungodliness. I've got to do it. Here's what he said. Vivere ergo habes. You know what that means? Must you live? Must you live? Tertullian said to them, you're better to die and go on to be with the Lord than to get your gain from the world. That's what Tertullian was saying. Now with a Jezebel spirit in a worldly church. Sorry for keeping you for so late tonight. Guys, would you sing it, the Lord's song anyway? Would you? Sing it again. Where's Willie? Come on.